those, and we want you to know we appreciate it. And I'm glad you're not like a little boy I heard about one time who was on his way to Sunday school, and his mother gave him two nickels and said, "Son, one of these nickels is for you and the other one is for Jesus." On the way to Sunday school, he dropped one of his nickels and it went down the storm drain. And he said, "Well, Lord, there went your nickel." So I'm grateful to you for being sacrificial. Another little fellow was on his way to church and his dad wanted to teach him a lesson in character. So he gave him two coins, a penny and a quarter. And he said, "Now, son, you give whichever one of these coins you feel led to give in the service today." "Okay, Dad." So after the service was over, he was excited to see what his son had done. He asked him, "Well, what'd you do?" He said, "Well, I gave the penny." He was disappointed, but he said, "Can you tell me why you did that?" He said, "Well," he said, "Dad, the preacher said God loves a cheerful giver. And I figured I could give the penny a whole lot more cheerfully than I could the quarter." So, but you're sacrificial givers. Thank you so very much. And every time an offering plate comes by, it always reminds me of the story of a guy who was candidating for a church fresh out of Bible school. And the offering plate came by and he put $5 in the offering plate. Well, when they counted the offering after the service was over, there was $5 in the offering plate. And his little boy, about 8 or 10 years old, had seen all these proceedings. And he said to his dad, he said, "Well, Dad, if you'd put more in, you'd get more out." Amen. If you ever really stop to think about how the kingdom of God is financed, it'd scare you to death. But you know what? God's behind it all. And that's what makes the difference. But thank you. The Lord's richest blessings rest on you. We do appreciate it. Earlier in the service, Pastor informed me that I couldn't sit in these seats with the brown on them because of the television cameras. And I figured, well, it probably has to do with the glare. But I want you to turn with me your Bibles this morning to the book of Mark, chapter 16. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture. Wouldn't be a missions convention without it. So let's read together. Mark 16, we'll begin reading with verse 14. "Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents and with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover.' So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs." Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your mercy that has brought us here once again. Thank you for your kindness to us on a daily basis, Father, because any provision that we have, you gave it to us. We sometimes forget that because we have intermediaries of our jobs and things of that nature. But Lord, everything, every good gift flows down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness and neither shadow of turning. And we just thank you for it. Now, Father, I pray for change. Because without change, there can never be learning. And without change, Father, there can certainly never be revival. So I ask you for change today. Let us be just a little bit different when we walk out than when we walked in. I do ask these things in the lovely and righteous name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. My message to you today is just simply titled, "Why?" And I began by sharing a story I heard, which is a true story, by the way, a number of years ago, about a professor in one of our leading universities in this country. He was the professor of philosophy, so it wasn't unusual for him to do things a little unusually. But it was the day of final examinations, and all the students were in their places waiting for the examination to take place. And as I shared with the group this morning, no matter what the Supreme Court says, there will always be prayer in school on final examination day. But they were waiting for the final exam. The professor had not come. Can you imagine their surprise when he crawled in through the window, walked over to the chalkboard, picked up a piece of chalk, and simply wrote the word in huge letters on the chalkboard, "Why?" And he climbed back out the window and left. Well, for the next several hours, or the next several minutes at least, or scores of minutes, they were feverishly writing reams of paper trying to explain why their professor had done what he had done. And do you know that the only young man in that entire class that passed the test is the one who wrote "because" on his paper and walked out the door? Now, you know, in the next few moments of time, you're going to be asked by your leadership to share some of your resources in the worldwide missionary outreach to reach souls for Jesus Christ. And the question becomes, why should you do that? Why would you do that? Especially in difficult days. Why would you do that? And I believe that you need an answer better than "because." But in order for me to share what I'm sharing with you today, it's necessary that I help you to understand that I'm talking to you. I remember the show one time where this guy came on, "You talking to me? You talking to me?" But I am talking to you today. And I have to show you that from the Word of God. And from the scripture that I read to you this morning, Jesus himself said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." And he said, "These signs shall follow apostles." Am I right? These signs shall follow pastors. These signs shall follow evangelists. These signs shall follow prophets. No. He said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." So therefore, if the signs will follow them that believe, then the go is also not to professional clergy, but it is to them that believe. My friends, you and I are called to carry the gospel to a dying world. I love the song Marigold was singing, "Preach the Word," because that's the clarion call that even comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. Preach the Word, preach the Word, preach the Word. Why? Because Jesus died so that souls might be saved. And he loves all alike. He doesn't love you and me in America more than he loves a man in a bush, in a Masai Mara in Africa. He loves all humanity. So we are called to go because we are his children. Now the first reason that I'm going to give you this morning as to why you should become involved in this worldwide outreach is simply because he said so. See, there's scripture that I love that talks about a slave and his master. Because in Hebrew culture, if a slave had served out an indentured season for someone he had been sold to among his brethren, he's supposed to be released after the sixth year. The seventh year was considered the sabbatical year, and he was supposed to be released during that year. But if during that time he maybe married a wife, he had gotten some children, and just loved his master, if he decided that he loved his master enough, then what he was to do was to stand up against a doorpost. His master would take an awl, which is a pointed instrument that is used for sewing and punching holes in leather. He would take that awl, he would put his ear against that doorpost, and he would take that awl and he would puncture that ear. And what that meant was that for the rest of his life, his master had his ear. Now friends, every single one of us who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and who are in love with our Lord Jesus Christ, we have sold ourselves as slaves to him. We have made ourselves the doulos. One of Paul's greatest joys was to describe himself as Paul the Apostle, the slave of Jesus Christ. And the greatest privilege on this planet is being a slave of Jesus Christ. And he has our ear. And we're continually listening for his voice. if we truly love him. There's another verse of scripture that talks about how a master or a mistress, if she had a slave, all she had to do was train that person, and after that they would have to do is move their hand one way or the other to any direction they wanted to go, and the slave knew exactly what they were to do, and they never even had to say a word. Well, let me tell you, friends, we serve Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and when those nail-scarred hands point, we need to be watching every second as to what he's telling us, and we need to go wherever he's pointing, because we are privileged to be his doulos. And so when he says go, it should be our joy to go. And then the second reason that we should be concerned about this worldwide outreach is because of the lostness of humanity without God. Friends, do you realize there are only two places that you can go for eternity? There's no gray area. There's nothing in between. And they did a survey a few years ago of people in America, and 80% said they had some vague notion that one day when they died, they were going to heaven. Well, let me tell you something, friends. If Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life, you can't be good enough to make heaven. And I want you to know tonight, this morning, there's still one truth that you must never forget. I believe it's the fourth chapter of the book of Acts that says there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no other way. And so somehow or other, we have to get that message to a lost and dying world. And I realize there are a lot of people who are like a gentleman that I used to have living behind me when I lived in Springfield, Missouri. His name was Mr. Bob. I don't even know what his last name was because I just always called him Mr. Bob. But he was about 84 years old, and one day Mr. Bob, I was out burning trash in the backyard. Mr. Bob walked out and he said, "Jasher," he said, "I got to ask you a question." I said, "What is it, Mr. Bob?" Mr. Bob said, "Well, what I want to know is this, with all the lost people in Springfield, Missouri, why in the world do you go over to Africa?" I said, "Well, Mr. Bob," I said, "would you agree with me that there is probably a church on nearly every block in the city of Springfield, Missouri? As a matter of fact, in Greater Springfield, there are 50 Assemblies of God churches, never mind the Baptists and the Lutherans and the Catholics and the Methodists and the Presbyterians. There's probably a church on every corner. And Mr. Bob, any time of day that you want to go in 24/7 and turn a dial on your radio, you can hear the gospel being preached. And any time of day, 24/7, you can go in and turn on your television set and you can hear the gospel being preached. Mr. Bob, the difference between the people in America and the people in Africa is that those people have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. So the word that I use is accessibility. The gospel is accessible to anybody who wants to hear it in America, but it's not accessible to people to whom we go to preach the word. I drove into a place far, far back in the bush one day, and it was deep in the bush, and there were no roads. I was literally making my own roads, and every inch of the way I was saying, "Thank you, Father, for this Toyota Land Cruiser with four-wheel drive." And I was traveling back into the bush, and we finally got to the area where we were going to preach, and there was an old man who walked up to our vehicle, and he rubbed his hand down the side of that vehicle, right by where I was sitting, and he rubbed his hand down the side of that vehicle, and he said, "I've heard these things exist, but I've never seen one." And one of the villages we pulled up to, this comment was made by the chief. He said, "We believe in God." Said, "But we don't know how to reach him. Can you tell us how to reach God?" Another one said, "We believe in God, but we didn't know he had a son named Jesus. Will you sit under this tree and tell us about Jesus?" And another chief said, he said to us, "If this story of Jesus is true, what took you so long to come and tell us?" See, what I'm trying to show you is this, friends. At least the gospel is accessible in America. Anybody can hear it that wants to hear it. But the people we go to have never heard the name of Jesus. They don't know who Jesus is. They've never heard him preach. And the word of God says, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" And the point I'm trying to make is God loves those people back there in the deep bush as much as he loves anybody sitting in this building today. Jesus died for all of them, every last one. And then there's another reason why you should be concerned, because even though we know that people who don't know Jesus are going to go to hell, and I would insert here very quickly, if you've not prayed and fasted for any of your loved ones recently, you should do that, because they're going to spend eternity burning if we don't stop them. And I believe with all my heart that for a person to go to hell who has somebody praying for them, they have to scratch and claw to do it. So don't stop praying for your loved ones who don't know Jesus Christ. Next reason why you should be concerned about this worldwide outreach is because a missionary church is a blessed church. The same scriptures that apply to individuals, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. It applies to bodies of believers as well. And a church that has an outward vision is going to be blessed by God financially. Pastor's been telling me about all the miracles that this building here is sitting on this property today. Now you need to have another large building project. And he was telling me the astronomical figures that are involved in building that project. But let me tell you something. God, as he has stated, is not in any sense held back by our economy. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and he is able. He is able. I heard a story one time about Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you may know who she is. Corrie Ten Boom, who wrote in The Hiding Place, they were making the movie and they didn't have the finances. And Billy Graham came to her and said, sister, we just don't have the money to finish this movie. And in her own inimitable way, Corrie Ten Boom said to him, Brother Graham, we have to pray. And she bowed her head and she said, Father, said, well, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's time for you to sell a cow. And the next day they had the money to finish that movie. But a missions church is a blessed church. Any church I ever pastored, I operated on what was called the Smith Principle. Oswald J. Smith went to the People's Church in Canada, walked around the building. It was in horrible need of repair. The church was discouraged, downhearted, beaten down. And he went into the board who was about to decide whether they were going to invite him as their pastor or not. And he said, the first thing we're going to do, if you bring me in here, we're going to have a missions convention. They looked at him like he was crazy. He said, what are you talking about? Do you see the condition of this building? He said, that's the way it's going to be. As Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story is this. Within 10 years, the People's Church in Canada was running 3,000 in attendance. And they, back in the day when it was all a whole lot of money, they were giving $1 million a year to missions from a blue-collar congregation. Because you see, a missions church is a blessed church. And here's another reason why you should be concerned about this worldwide outreach is because there are literally thousands and thousands and thousands of stories like a young man named Ali Musa. Ali was 7 years old, Muslim boy. We'd started putting a pot of beans on every Saturday at the church. And right in the middle of what National Geographic says is one of the 10 worst slums in the world, Mathare Valley. We started putting on this pot of beans, and Ollie's job was to go out every day. He was 7 years old, and Ollie's job every day was to go out every day and steal food, beg food, dig in the dump for food, whatever it took to be able to get some food for himself and his sisters and his mother who had AIDS. And Ollie happened by the door of the compound that had a fence around it, and there was a door, a gate, and he happened by the gate and he smelled beans cooking, beans and rice. And he walked in and he said, can I have something to eat? And they said, of course. we were providing the funds for this. They said, of course. So Ali ate that day. The next Saturday, he brought his sister, Moana Iti, with him, who was probably a year younger, about six. They kept coming back Saturday after Saturday. Finally, the program began to develop as God laid it on people's hearts. We got to a place to where we could put clothes on them. We could educate them so they'd have a chance in life. 6 days a week, we give them three meals a day. And God has blessed that effort. But there were some people who came over, and our administrator wanted to have them to, obviously she wanted them to help out. So she had some of the kids to give their testimony. And this is what Ali said. Ali said, when I was hungry, Allah never gave me anything to eat. He said, when I was naked, Allah never gave me any clothes to wear. He said, Jesus has done both. I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus. And today, Ali and Moana Iti both are preparing for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're in high school and boarding school right now, thanks to people like you who've made that possible. So I just want to thank you for that. And that's why you should be concerned. That's why you should care about this worldwide outreach. And I want you to understand that when I tell you this, I'm not just talking about us. There are something like 2,000 missionaries around our world today that are sponsored by the Assemblies of God who are doing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all we're doing right now is representing them. And I want to tell you that Assemblies of God Missions is the finest sending organization on this planet. And that's the reason why you should be concerned. But the other reason, one of the many reasons, is a lady I'll call Rachel. She's a Samburu lady. She's about 30 years old. We had set up a medical clinic in the end of a school building and in the last classroom. And all day long, there'd been a huge line of people. We had a doctor. We had nurse practitioners. We had various people who could dispense medicine and those kinds of things. And we had team members who were serving as nurses, Marigold being one of them. And they were serving as nurses to the doctors and helping in every way they possibly could. And so finally, right toward the end of the day, the very last person in line was this lady, Rachel. She walked up to the nurse practitioner and she pulled back her shuka. And I should hasten to tell you, it doesn't mean what it does here, because all that's for is feeding babies as far as they're concerned. But she pulled back her shuka, and where the breast should have been, there was nothing but a ragged, nasty, ugly hole that went all the way to her rib bones. And you could see them. And this is what Rachel said to our nurse practitioner: I've heard that your God can do something about this. So she brought her over to the doctor, and the doctor looked at that raw, ugly hole, and he told Marigold, he said, Marigold, there's nothing we can do. He said, this lady's got about 2 weeks to live. That cancer's already in that bone. There's nothing we can do. Nothing we can do. Marigold said, oh yeah, there is. So I came in from the outside. We all gathered around Rachel. We laid hands on her and prayed for her, and there was no thunder that rolled, no lightning flashed. We left, not knowing what would happen after that. And about 3 weeks later, the national treasurer for the Assemblies of God, over 4,000 churches, was in that area. And a lady walked up to him that he did not know, and she pulled back her shuka, and there was nothing but beautiful, black, clean skin. And she told our national treasurer, you go tell those people that their God did something about my problem. But you see, if nobody had gone, if nobody was there, Rachel would have died from that breast cancer. But because somebody did care, because somebody did respond, she became whole. God did a miracle for her. Most of all, she received Jesus Christ. And see, I need to tell you that all the things we do, whether it's medicine, whether it's any of those things, It's not, I want you to know it's not do-gooderism, because quite frankly, friends, everything has a purpose, and that purpose is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people. And we get wonderful opportunities because people like you care enough to help us do so. I wish I had time to share stories with you. I could literally tell them all day long. I could tell you about Happy in Zanzibar, who literally brought a mighty revival because when we gave the altar call on 100% Muslim island in which the imam had come and said, I want to debate you about Jesus. I said, I can come here to debate. I came here to preach Jesus Christ. If you believe him, you'll go to heaven. If you don't, you're going to go to hell. And he said, walked off. But every night they were around. The third night we were there, Happy came up, brought up by her grandmother, totally deaf from birth. We prayed for her. God opened her ears just like that, right in front of those 500 or 600 people that were gathered there that day. And after the service was over, that imam came to me and said, we don't want to debate you anymore. We just want to hear what you have to say. That's what Jesus can do. Because people like you care. And I'm going to close with this story. We were preaching a revival in Russellville, Arkansas a number of years ago. And right in the middle, we had to have a missions convention because it had already been scheduled. The revival was only scheduled to go a week up to the missions convention. But God was pouring out his spirit in such a way that we just had to keep the revival going. We had had such a powerful move of God's Holy Spirit. And right in the middle, we had this missions convention. And one of the young men that had gotten given his heart to the Lord that week was sitting in the back when they started taking faith promises as pastor's going to do in a little while. And he got up with tears running down his face. And he got to the front and he told the pastor, he said, Pastor, he said, I'm a student in Arkansas Tech University. I don't have two nickels to rub together. I don't have any money. But he said, I want so bad to be a part of what's going on here. I want to be a part of sending people to receive the gospel. And I know that the only thing that matters in life is not this ring, but it's how many souls are saved, because I can't take anything like this ring to heaven, but I can take souls to heaven with me. And so he took off his high school class ring. He said, this is the only thing I have of any value. He said, but I want to give it today. And the pastor was a very wise man. When that young man walked weeping back to his seat, he held up the ring and said, what am I offered for this class ring? They had a little auction right there. And before it was over, they'd raised $300 for that ring from the people in that place. And the pastor, in his wisdom, called the young man forward and said, now you've given $300, and he gave him his ring back. See, it's worth it. Because one of these days, every last one of us is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us. It isn't going to matter how many cars you had. It isn't going to matter what the brand was. It isn't going to matter how big the house was that you lived in. It isn't going to matter how many holes in one you had. It isn't going to matter how many sewing circles you attended. The only thing that's going to matter is what you've done for Jesus Christ. Somebody once told me, don't you think that you ought to have more recognition from this organization or that organization? I said, let me tell you something. The only thing that matters to me is for the one who's keeping the records when he lays his hand on my shoulder and says, son, you done good. Now, he wouldn't talk like that, but you done good. I just like the vernacular. You done good. That's all that's going to matter. That's all that's going to matter. Because you see, this life at its best is temporary. The souls that are saved are for eternity. And furthermore, I want you to know this before I close this service or give it back to Pastor. The same God who touched Rachel's breast, the same God who met Ali Musa's needs, he's the one sitting on the throne today.
And I don't know what you may need from the Lord today. Maybe some of you need a miracle of healing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've heard what God did for Rachel. And I could tell you story after story. You've heard what God did for Happy. He didn't love them any more than he loves you. You can receive whatever you need today. So I'm going to ask you, just before I turn this to Pastor, will you bow your heads and close your eyes? First of all, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, then your life is a waste to begin with. You're just treading water. You're just wasting time, and you're wasting air, even being here, if you don't know Jesus Christ. I've asked every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed, please. No talking whatsoever. I wonder if there's a person here, you'll say, you know what? I'm tired of just taking up space. I need Jesus. Would you raise your hand anywhere in the building? I don't want to just take up space. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. I'm tired of just taking up space. I want my life to have purpose and meaning. God bless you. There's another. I want my life to have purpose and meaning. There's another. God bless you. I want my life to have purpose and meaning. I'm tired of just being carbon, taking up space on this planet. I'm sick of it. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Put your hand down after I see it. God bless you. How many of you will lift your hand and say, you know what? I'm sick in my body. I need a miracle. Just raise your hand all over the building. I'm sick in my body and I need a miracle. I need a miracle. Yes, many. Many, put it down. How many of you will say, you know what? I don't even know how I'm going to make my rent next month. I need a financial miracle from God. Would you just raise your hand? Several. Several. Several, yes. In this upside down kingdom, I want to encourage you to do something in faith in just a few moments. God will never fail you. I wonder how many of you, I didn't tell the story, Marigold briefly told the story, but our daughter was beaten and raped and left for dead and should be a vegetable today. But instead, she's a children's pastor. Loves Jesus with all of her heart. Healed by the blood of the Lamb. I wonder if there's a person in this building that'll say, you know what? I had things happen in my past that are just horrible. I don't even want to talk about them, but they still affect me today because they affect me emotionally. And if God can heal your daughter, I believe he can heal me. Would you just raise your hand anywhere in the building? Oh, there's hands going up everywhere. Hallelujah. You can put it down. I want everybody to stand, please. I want everyone in this congregation to pray this prayer with me. Now, no matter if you've been saved for 40 years, and if those of you who raised your hands because you're really sick and tired of just taking up space and breathing God's air without giving back, I want you just to pray this prayer with me. If you'll mean it from your heart, I guarantee you your name will be written in the book of life. Lord Jesus, I love you. I am so sorry for my rebellion against you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he rose again. And I believe that he's alive today. And because he's alive, he hears my prayer. I am forgiven. I am born again. My name is in the book of life. I am on my way to heaven because I have meant what I have prayed. And God has heard me. And I am saved by the blood. Now, Father, I'm asking, you saw the hands raised. Those that need emotional touch and those who need a physical touch. You are the God who healed Rachel's breast. You are the God who healed Happy's ears. You are the God who can heal anybody in this house today. You love everyone here just as much as you love those individuals. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm praying that you are healing by your mighty power. I'm asking you to bring deliverance right now. I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to heal the sick. I'm asking you to heal those, Father God, who are dealing with emotional issues because of things that happened in the past. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you'll put it deep in their spirit that old things have passed away. All things have become new, brand new by the power of the living God. And the robe of Jesus' righteousness has been put on our shoulders, and we don't have to look at our past anymore because that's exactly what it is. I ask these things in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Hallelujah, Pastor.
Thank you, Lord. Aren't you so glad that the Lord sent Mike and Marigold to us this weekend? I want everybody to just stay with us for one or two more minutes, if you would, please. I know that we're running past our time, but I want you to just stay with us, because the most important part of the weekend is coming just now. Listen, as you've been listening to these miracle stories, I believe that the Holy Spirit just wants to encourage you. The same God that was able to do something about that breast that was eaten away by cancer, He's able to do something about your situation. Do you believe that? I want you to just lift your face to heaven. I want you to just make a confession of faith with me. I want you to say this: my God is able to do something about it. Come on, my God is able to do something about it. Come on, my God is able to do something about it. Give praise to His name in this place right now. Thank you, Lord. 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 Listen, I just believe while the Word of God was being ministered that the Holy Spirit was just passing out gifts to you. Just receive it right now. I believe that while they were sharing what God has done for others, Holy Spirit was passing out gifts of healing in this place to you. Gifts of breakthrough and miracles, financial miracles. I'm telling you, after this morning, everything's going to be different. Do you know it? Amen. Amen. All right, on your way in, you received a faith pledge card. And I'd like to ask everyone to take this card. And if you call Harvest Time home, if this is your church, if this is where you worship, I'd like to ask you to participate today in filling out a faith pledge card. This is for our missions giving for the